four-letter words scattered all throughout Scripture that may be just the, well, one of the most important words in all the Bible. And this little word is a word that is not really noticeable. In fact, I think I can say that it's become, for most of us, a little word that we say without even really absorbing what it's really saying and without giving a lot of thought to what is the purpose behind this word. Now, this word figures prominently in that passage that Danny read to us just a few minutes ago, what some have called the benediction of Hebrews there at the end of chapter 13. This little word is a word that refers to the plan of God in regard to our redemption. It's a word that refers to His doctrine in regard to our belief. It's a word that refers to His commands in regard to our conduct. It's a word that includes His providential dealings in relation to our external circumstances. In summary, I think it would be fair to say that this little word is a word that tells us what God intends and what God demands of us. I'm speaking of the little word will. God's will. Its mention is scattered, as I said, throughout the pages of Scripture. I counted at least 60 times the word will, as in God's will, is a noun. The word will is also a word which is often used as a verb or an action word. I will go. And so when you get ready to count all of the occurrences in Scripture, you just about have to read every one of them to see if a particular verse uses it as a noun or a verb, and if the nouns are applying to the Lord's will, my Father's will, God's will, His will, or maybe it's referring to someone else's will, such as the will of Satan. Let me give you a few samples of what I found. Psalm 40, verse 8. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O God. In Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art God. Jesus said we should pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, thy will be done. In Matthew 7, verse 21, a verse that's probably pretty familiar to most of us, where Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, in a discussion of God's attention to things here on this earth that have to do with us, He assured His followers that even in regards to the sparrows, the birds, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. And Jesus prayed in the garden in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul prayed and thanked God for the fact that he has been making known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his purpose through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays and asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 5 and verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The one that I think we really need to pay attention to this morning is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. There Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let me ask you, do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Maybe we should begin with that question, what is the will of God? And I don't mean that that question should be approached as in asking us, what are the terms of God's will? We need to know that too, but right now, let's just settle the issue of what are we talking about when we say God's will, the will of the Lord. Let me suggest a few things that are wrapped up in that. First of all, as we've already noted in that summary on the very first slide that we looked at, we could say that God's will is God's plan. God's plan that He has for doing what He does. You know, God operates on a plan. There are a lot of people who would tell you that everything is just sort of hit or miss and everything just pops up whenever whatever happens, but God has a plan, and God's plan is His will, His determination and design. And there are a couple of things that come to mind right at the very front that have to do with the will of God being the plan of God. You see, a part of God's plan was to reveal His mind to mankind. Because God has had a will or a plan all the way from the very beginning, man needed to know what God's will is. Man needs and still needs today to know what the mind of God is or what the plan of God is for us. The writer of Hebrews makes reference to that fact in chapter 1, the first two verses of the chapter, when he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, God spoke through men to let us know, us being humanity, let humanity know what His will is. And in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. And then that verse there, at the beginning of chapter 2 that we referred to in Sunday school class a few minutes ago, where he says we don't need to neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be declared to us by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard. In other words, our knowledge of God's will, our knowledge of God's plan is based on the fact that in different ways God has revealed His will to mankind. I need to tell you that there are some people today who are walking around hoping that God will speak to them and tell them what's going on. I'm not sure why they think that. I'm not sure why they are convinced that God hasn't already revealed to us what we need to know, but it is a fact that God's will is God's plan that has been revealed to mankind in stages all along and has been revealed by Jesus and those who heard Jesus speaking. And one of those who heard and learned from Jesus was a man that we call the Apostle Paul. And we might well raise the question, Paul, how in the world did you get to be an apostle? Why are you an apostle? Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says he was an apostle by the will of God. It was a part of God's plan that Paul serve as an apostle. But not only has God's plan included his revelation through the various means to mankind, culminating, of course, in the inspired written word, God's plan is established regarding the redemption of mankind. Again, I've got to say that this is not something that just come up all of a sudden. This is not some stopgap measure that God put together when the Jews rejected Jesus and everything went awry and God almost in human fashion wrung his hands and says, oh no, what are we going to do now? Anybody who pushes an idea or a doctrine like that is doing an insult to God himself and to God's will and God's plan, which has been established for the ages. And we can take a look at some of the various parts of God's plan, God's will in regard to our redemption, the establishment of the family of Abraham and his descendants to provide the bloodline for the Messiah, the survival of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people during the days of the divided kingdom and afterward when Judah was carried away into captivity and restored back to the land. And as old Jacob prophesied, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come, a reference to the Messiah coming through the bloodline of the kingdom of Judah. But not only that, we could consider the unbelief that was in the hearts of those Jews toward Jesus during his earthly ministry. The fact that in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible prophesied that Jesus would be rejected. The fact that John tells at the very beginning of his gospel account that Jesus came into his own and they who were his own received him not. Even the government of Rome and their cross on Calvary was a part of God's plan in regards to the redemption of mankind. You can flip through the pages of the Bible and you will find at least 30 times, I'm sure there are more than 30 times, Old and New Testament, where you come across the words, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Over and over and over, that statement is made, drawing attention to the fact that God had a plan, and long before the plan reached that particular point, it was promised, it was prophesied, and when it happened, it was the fulfillment of God's prophecy, God's plan, God's will. The will of God is His doctrine in regard to our belief. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul reminds Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. The next verse says that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto every good work. God's doctrine is what is revealed in His Word. His will is His doctrine in regard to our belief. The will of God is God's commands in regard to our conduct. In order to establish that point, we could go back to a verse that we've already read so far this morning. For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will of the Father only those who do the will of my Father. Therefore, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Verse 23 of the same chapter, if you love me, keep my words. God's will consists of the commands that he has given in regard to our conduct, the commands to be obeyed. The will of God in part consists of his providential dealings in relation to our external circumstances. God has promised again and again to step in and to fashion and alter the events of this life on this earth in order to be a benefit to his people. That's a part of God's will, his providential care. We see that reflected in Psalm 37 in verse 25, where the psalmist says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And of course, we're very familiar with the passage in the New Testament that most readily calls our attention to the providence of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. We could summarize this by saying that the will of God is what God intends for us to do and what God demands from us. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we find a statement made regarding the writer of Hebrews was going back and recalling events from the Israelites' history, talking about things that had taken place, and he called to mind the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness there in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, and he says that they were told to see that you make everything according to the pattern. That's what God's will demands of us. It demands to be followed. It demands to be obeyed. But let me tell you that aside from all of these points that we've made our way through already this morning, there is a very simple and a very familiar verse of Scripture that tells us a tremendous amount about the will of God. In fact, it is a verse that we are so familiar with, perhaps we have failed to notice the point that is made in this verse about the will of God. It's Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," watch it now, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says, God's will is good. It is good. When the word good in the New Testament applies to inanimate things, that is, something other than a person, there are essentially two different terms that may be used, and each of those terms is translated into English as good. First, there is a term which really in our language means virtuous and valuable, such as when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works." Good works. Works that are virtuous. Works that are valuable. And then there's a second term that really in our language would be defined as beneficial. That's the second word that's translated good so many times in the New Testament. And every time it refers to God, Jesus, the will of God, serving God, it always refers to it with this word, beneficial. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus referred to the good tree bearing good fruit. That is fruit that is beneficial for whoever eats it. Tastes good, good for you, pleasant, beneficial. That's the word that's used here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when it describes God's will as being good. The good will of God. The beneficial will of God. You know, you'd almost get the idea that when someone is in the process of maybe lingering over the decision of whether to serve God or not, they're hung up on maybe the idea that they think that, well, I got to weigh all of this out because will the bad outweigh the good? Will it be a problem if I serve God, or will it be good? Serving God is good. Serving God is beneficial. It may have some rough spots. It may even involve persecution. But serving God is good. And God's will is good. God's will is beneficial. God's purpose and determination is good in itself, and infinitely so. In fact, God's will is beneficial, and His plan from the very foundation of the world is a plan that has in mind the very best for every human being. The ultimate best for every single person. That is a characteristic of God's will, God's plan. It has at its heart the very best for those who will subscribe to it. Next, you'll notice that Paul says God's will is acceptable. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. In the Greek language of the New Testament, this is a word which indicates that which is fully agreeable and even well-pleasing. God's will is fully agreeable and well-pleasing. This matter of the you notice what's advocated there in verse 2 of Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This mind renewing, transformation, enables our lives to become demonstrations of just how acceptable and well-pleasing it is to live the Christian life. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then Paul says, the word of God is perfect, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word perfect here means finished, complete. Not missing anything, not lacking anything, not waiting for something else to come and fill in an empty spot. Nothing lacking at all. To put it another way, when the mind is renewed and the whole life is changed, then the will of God is perfectly fulfilled. Because that is the grand design for every human being, to adhere to God's will with a changed mind and a renewed life, giving ourselves in service to Him. The will of God is God's plan for each of us. It is His doctrine. It is His commands. It is His intentions for us. And His greatest intention for us is for us to follow His will, to abide by the pattern that it establishes. So the question that we need to answer is, whose will are we following? The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of man is full of selfishness and self-interest and difficulties and problems and hardship and failure. Doesn't it make so much better sense to follow the will of God? The will of the Father. The Lord's will. God's plan, as you know, is for all of us to become His children. We do that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, being buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've never done that, there never will be a better time than right now to do that. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and if your life has not been fashioned according to His will, if you've departed from it and you've been following your own will, come back and get into the will of God. You're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way. We invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.